Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 11. And bow with me for just a moment, please, as we again ask the Lord to bless this time in His Word. And our Father, as we open this text before us, it is just filled with exhortation and promise. We are so grateful that You have conquered the evil one, that You reign over our adversary, and he can do nothing that does not first go through Your permissive will, and You use everything he attempts to do for Your own glory. And although we don't always understand the dynamics of what that means as it works its way out in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, in our church, in our culture, we trust You, and we love You, and we know that You will prevail. We see it as we look at the history of the church. We see it as we look at society and the world around us. We see Your dominance over all things, even though things can look so bleak on the human plane. We know that Your kingdom is right on target, right on track, and You will rule. And we long for the day when our Lord Jesus Christ literally reigns on earth and is fully glorified. And in the meantime, we come to passages like this and draw strength and encouragement and exhortation. And I pray that that will be the case this morning, so that we might live with great confidence in the ultimate victory of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, I've titled this, How to Deal with the Devil. How to Deal with the Devil. I read an online article this week, and it was titled, Keep the Devil Where He Belongs, Under Your Feet. Keep the Devil Where He Belongs, Under Your Feet. The article cites Romans chapter 16, verse 20, which reads, And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And then the article begins this way. Are you tired of the devil blocking your way and causing you all kinds of disruptions and problems in your life, such as problems in your relationships, in your financial woes, or health problems? How would you like to lift your foot high and then slam it down as hard as you can on top of the devil, pounding, hammering, trouncing, crushing, and smothering him to bits under your feet? Does that sound like something you wish you could do? Well, believe it or not, the Apostle Paul encourages you to do exactly right. And then the writer goes on to misinterpret that verse and wrongly apply it according to the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine. And then he ends with this admonition. Never forget, the only place that rightly belongs to the devil is the same space of ground right under your feet. It's that small space of ground right under your feet. Jesus accomplished the total, complete, and perfect work through the cross of Calvary and his resurrection from the dead. That means your healing, your miracle, and your financial blessing already belongs to you. The victory is already yours. Close quote. Now, over the years, I've heard others with similar approaches to dealing with the devil. I've seen and I've read of media preachers stomping back and forth on the platform and yelling things like, Take that, devil. I'm stomping on your face, Satan. I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. Always to the laughter and the loud applause of their audience and hallelujahs and shouting. Now, while in some cases such actions may represent a sincere but misguided attempt to demonstrate a believer's victory over the evil one, most of it, however, is histrionics, is exaggeration for the sake of emotional response or drawing attention. None of it reflects careful biblical study or accurate assessment of our adversary. And as any well-trained combatant will tell you, you must understand your opponent accurately if you're going to engage him successfully. Well, when we come to 1 Peter, Peter gives us biblical instruction on how to deal with the devil. And I should just tell you that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, Peter speaks of men who are, and I'm quoting here, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. And Jude, verse 9, adds this, not even Michael the archangel dared to pronounce a railing judgment against the devil, but instead said to him, the Lord rebuke you. I'll give you all of that just to frame how not to approach the devil. Yes, he is a defeated foe, but yes, he is a powerful foe. Yes, he is the enemy of your soul. Yes, he can cause you much harm, not ultimately. He cannot ultimately devour you spiritually, but he can cause you great distress. He can nullify your testimony if you allow him to do so. He is not to be trifled with. And we do not have the authority to stomp back and forth and say, take that, Satan, I'm binding you. Nobody has ever bound Satan. He is still very much active. If he is to be bound, which he will be for 1,000 years, that will come at the hand of his Creator. And that is yet future, although we long for that time. That's how not to do it. Well, how do we do it? How do we rightly deal with the devil? The passage, and I will gather other biblical information as I go through this, but the passage itself, once again, is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Follow along as I read those verses for you. Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just a few short verses. Today we will look only at verse 8, because I want to give you an expanded treatment of what Satan does so that we know something of how he attempts to devour believers. The outline is simple, just 3 points. 1, be sober. 2, be alert. And 3, resist him. Be sober. Be alert. And resist him. Verse 8. Peter says, be of sober spirit. Be of sober spirit. Now that's a significant admonition. It is one that he has given us twice already. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, keep sober in spirit. In chapter 4, verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The word translated sober speaks of self-control. It speaks of clarity of mind. It speaks of good judgment. Peter could be using it here as a metaphor, as a word picture of sobriety, not to be under the influence of a substance, or in this case, of influences. He could be using it as a metaphor for intoxication. Don't become intoxicated by the world's sins, by the world's distractions, or by your suffering, because that's the context. The context is suffering that Satan would like to use to distract you and devour you. Persecution and other trials can distort our focus. You understand that. We've all lived long enough to go through that on various levels. They can cause us, if we're not vigilant, to stray from proper thinking, from biblical thinking. We can become, if we're not vigilant, so intoxicated, as it were, by the circumstances of life that we lose sight of our purpose and their purpose in refining our character and strengthening our faith. But Peter says, be prepared, be sober-minded. Be attuned to the spiritual climate surrounding us. It's not easily caught off guard by circumstances or the schemes of the devil, one who is sober-minded. In other words, we could just say to think sober-mindedly is to think clearly, to think decisively, to think biblically, to think rightly. Be sober-minded. Next, Peter says, and this is verse 8, be on the alert. Be alert. Be sober. Be alert. And of course, alert means to be watchful, to be vigilant, to stay awake. The enemy can be subtle. He's a master at eroding truth and challenging truth and undermining truth and replacing truth with a lie and exalting error in ways that those who lack vigilance and spiritual discernment don't see until it's too late. Don't be victimized. Be alert. I can give you a very, very contemporary illustration of that. With the Supreme Court's ruling this week, I was deeply grieved, as you were. I'm deeply grieved by what I'm seeing as the death of a nation. Romans 1 being applied to our nation, being turned over to idolatry, being turned over to the lust of the flesh, being turned over by God to depravity of mind. But the thing that caused me the greatest grief was not how unbelieving and an unbelieving nation responds to homosexuality or promotes homosexuality. It was the number of professing Christians who applauded it, who openly applauded it online for all to see. And I think how subtle the enemy, and using decades to undermine the truth of what is offensive to God, to undermine a sense of repulsion to this particular sin, to line up, as it were, and applaud those who are on the road to destruction if they don't repent. That is grievous. That is not thinking clearly. That is not being alert. That is playing into the evil one's hands. And of course, those who step up and say, no, this is wrong. This is an abomination to the Lord, as all sin is an abomination to the Lord. And it should not be applauded. It should be repented of. And we should be grieving as Christians and praying and interceding. Those are the ones labeled hateful and unloving. What a field day for the adversary this has been. And speaking of the adversary, verse 8, back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Your adversary, that word translated your adversary, was used of a legal opponent or a hostile enemy. Your adversary, the devil, diabolos, the slanderer, prowls like a roaring lion. Peter understood this. Peter understood it from his own experience. Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have been turned again, strengthen your brothers. He understood the prowling lion of the adversary and his attacks. And Peter fell victim to that because he was not vigilant. And Christ graciously restored him, as Christ graciously restores all of his children who are not vigilant in the face of our adversary. His enormous grace. This adversary seeks to devour you. To devour isn't merely to distract you or to impede you or to harm you, it is to destroy you. And you understand that ultimately Satan cannot destroy a child of God, but he can certainly nullify your testimony. He can certainly confuse those who look to you for some kind of biblical orientation and look to me as well. He can do great damage. even though he can't destroy you spiritually, he can certainly harm you. Ask Job. Ask Peter. Ask all of us who have fallen victim to this adversary. Well, how does our adversary seek to destroy us? He has a strategy that hasn't changed since the garden. And we've looked at this before in the past, but I want to give you an overview again. This is what he's up to. And if you go into a ball game, let's say a football game, and you know every play that the opposing team is going to bring against you, that gives you an enormous advantage in the struggle. Or if you get into a military combat situation and you know what that enemy is going to do, you have an enormous advantage. This is what our adversary does. And he's been doing it for millennia. First of all, he defies God's rule. He is the usurper. He is the one who wants to be like God. He's the usurper who does all in his power to topple God's kingdom and to destroy God's people. The story of the Bible is the story of redemption. The story of the Bible is also the story of the usurper attempting to be like God and to destroy God's children and his kingdom in the process. And he will not succeed. He cannot succeed. But this is what he's up to. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus said, "He is the ruler of this world. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is verses 3 and 4. "He is called the God of this world." Lowercase g, of course. The usurper God, the false God. Paul says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And that's why unbelievers don't understand that they're lost. And they don't understand that they are victims of the evil one. And they don't understand whose kingdom they are citizens of, because they are blinded to the truth. And it is Satan who blinds them. He has built, as you know, an evil world system through which he seeks to devour you. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." You see, the most that Satan can offer to anyone is a dying world, a world system that will condemn them eternally. But Satan defies God's rule. Secondly, he disguises himself as an angel of light. He disguises himself as an angel of light. And that's why you've never had anyone knock on your door and say, "I'm here to lead you into hell." No, "I'm here to tell you about heaven. I'm here to tell you how to get to the celestial kingdom. I'm here to tell you this. I'm here to improve you. I'm here to do that." But they'll never tell you why they're really there, because Satan is an angel of light. His is a domain of darkness, but he disguises himself as an angel of light. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." All who are unbelievers are members, citizens of the kingdom of darkness. But Satan comes along and says, "This is light. This is the truth." 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 15, speaking of those who come. No, actually, this is 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Speaking of those who come with a false gospel, Paul said this: such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. And that's why we have to be alert. We have to be sober-minded. We have to be discerning and help others around us to discern truth from error. Thirdly, he deploys demonic forces and false prophets. He deploys demonic forces and false prophets. Perhaps as many as a third of the angels followed him in his rebellion, Revelation chapter 12 tells us. Demonic forces, Revelation 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war. He deploys those fallen angels. We call them demons. Scripture calls them demons. And also false prophets. These are human people who do his bidding. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 is one example. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of whom you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. False prophets. John adds in 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. He deploys demonic forces and false prophets. Fourthly, he deceives the world. He deceives the world. This is his world. This does not mean he deceives everyone in the world, because Christians are not deceived. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And back to 1 John chapter 5, this time, verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. All of these people who think they are free to live life as they choose to live life are not free. They are enslaved to the kingdom of darkness and doing the bidding of their false god, Satan himself. Luke chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The devil said to Jesus, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Genesis chapter 3 tells us the account of when Satan took control of the world through deception, and he remains a deceiver to this day. Fifthly, he dispenses doctrines of demons. He dispenses doctrines of demons. Very sophisticated, I might add, doctrinal teaching from the evil one. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul warns us, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. There they are, the false teachers, the deceivers, the liars working on behalf of the deceiver, the slanderer, dispensing doctrines of demons. I'll give you an example of that from Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul warns, if one comes and preaches another Jesus, you do understand, don't you, that there are many Jesuses. If you're talking to somebody and they say, oh, I believe in Jesus, it's always good to ask which one so that you clarify, because there are, Mormons will talk to you and they deliberately use Christian terminology and redefine it. Yes, I believe in God, which one? Yes, I believe in Scripture, which one? I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Clarify terminology. If one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, Paul says, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And he's not complimenting them. He is chastening them. You should not bear this beautifully. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, such as Moroni, I add, even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be anathema, accursed, under the divine curse, destined to destruction. That is a strong, strong apostolic pronunciation of judgment upon all who would dare to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ or to bring a different spirit. Our adversary defies God's rule, disguises himself as an angel of light, deploys demonic forces and false prophets. He deceives the world. He dispenses doctrines of demons. And then sixthly, he disputes, distorts, and denies God's word. He has to. He has to get rid of authoritative truth. All false teachers have to do that. That's why cults have their own Bibles. They have to get rid of the truth. In Genesis chapter 3, and I'm not going to go through it with you, but you saw Satan in tempting Eve. Has God really said, no, you will not die? He is denying, he's distorting, he's disputing God's word. And then seventhly, he denigrates God's character. God knows that the moment you eat from it, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. He's withholding something good from you. Implication, but I can give it to you if you just obey me. Denigrating God's character, specifically Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Then eighthly, he darkens the minds of unbelievers. I read this passage earlier. He darkens the minds of unbelievers. Even if our gospel is veiled, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your fellow bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And if people don't understand that, it's because Satan, through his evil world system and influence and all of that, or perhaps direct intervention, has blinded them. Keep in mind, as I've said before, Satan is not omnipresent. He's an angel. He can only be in one place at one time, but his system is everywhere. And so through his system, he dispenses the doctrines of demons and the evil influence that is so characteristic of who he is. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, still under the the heading number 8 of He Darkens the Minds of Unbelievers. When the Lord commissioned Paul on the road to Damascus, he said this, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Number 9, he deseeds. D-E-S-E-E-D-S. Yes, that is a word. It is to remove seeds. He deseeds some hearers of the gospel. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 and 19, the parable of the soils, or the seeds and the sower. Jesus said, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Satan, through his system, is in the business of plucking the seed of the proclaimed truth from the hearts and minds of those who hear. Number 10, he denounces believers. He denounces believers. He denounces people to God just as he denounces God to people. He slanders us to our God. He slanders our God to us. Revelation 12, verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, and who accuses them before our God day and night. When he's not busy tempting people directly, he is in the presence of God accusing. Accusing. And you would think that after all of these thousands of years, he would get the message that he's not going to make progress with God. Because who, we saw in Romans chapter 8, who can take us out of God's hand? Who can remove us out of God's grace? Who condemns us when Christ has justified us? And the implication there, of course, is no one, not even the denouncer himself. But he continues and he continues and he continues. So take heart. He does not succeed. He just attempts. The Lord is our defense. Isaiah 54, verse 17, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. If he justifies you, you are justified. If he forgives you, you are forgiven. And Satan has nothing to say about it, although he continues to say something about it. You understand what I mean? It doesn't get through. Number 11, this is the good news. He is desperate and he is doomed. He is desperate and he is doomed. Isaiah 14, verse 15, nevertheless, and this is how he's saying, I'm going to exalt myself above the heavens. I am going to do this. I am going to do that. And God says, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. That's what he has to look forward to, and that's why he is desperate, because he knows he is doomed. Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus said, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The tragedy is that unbelievers will be there as well. But the point here is that it was prepared specifically for the deceiver, the slanderer, and his demons. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now judgment is upon this world, Jesus said. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I don't know that you've ever thought of it this way. I don't know that I've ever thought of it this way. But you are a destroyed work of the devil. You are a redeemed soul. Satan can no longer touch you. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and the greatest, most destructive work of the devil is to damn someone to eternal hell, and you are not going there if you love the Lord. He destroyed the devil's work in your life and on your behalf and for his glory. One more, Revelation 20:10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then number 12, after all of that, he still seeks to devour believers. He still seeks to devour believers. And it brings us back to our passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, specifically verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Well, you know, that raises the question in my mind, how can that be, given the Lord's protection for his children? Well, as I said earlier, this is not being devoured, destroyed in the ultimate sense. The context of this passage, and we will see next week, verses 9 through 11, is persecution. We've seen it throughout the book. We're almost done with the book of 1 Peter. But in these closing verses, we see, again, the context is suffering, intense suffering. And so often suffering can cause us to lose perspective, can bring discouragement, can bring confusion. So ultimately, he can't devour you, but he can damage your testimony. He can hinder your ministry if you aren't vigilant. And we saw that again in Peter as a classic example. And it's Peter who is writing this to us. He knows what he's talking about. And so he continues, and we'll see these verses next week, verses 9 through 11. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you, will establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now that raises the question, how do we resist him? Now that we know how he works, now that we know what it's up to, how specifically do we resist him? We've seen already, be sober, be alert, and then next week, resist him. How do we do that? Next week. Bow with me, please. Father, again, we praise you for conquering this enemy of our souls. And we trust you through the times of difficulties. And we pray that we will be faithful. We know that Peter had great confidence in his own ability. Though these forsake you, he said, I will never forsake you. And yet, Lord, you knew that he would. And you knew that Satan would sift him. And you knew that he would fail the test. But for your glory and by your grace, you restored him, as you have restored us so often. And we are grateful for eternity. But Lord, we pray that we would not fail you. We pray that we would be strong and discerning and vigilant and sober-minded each day of our lives. Lord, the challenges are great around us and mounting. Help us, Lord, to represent you properly in the way we live, the way we speak, the way we think. And thank you again for this church. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for calling us to be a pillar and support of the truth. And we pray that you would magnify, increase the impact of this ministry as the world around us becomes lost more and more in the darkness of Satan's evil system. Lord, help us to shine brightly for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.